word starting in verse 13. A few days later, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea to pay their respects to Festus. Since they were spending many days there, Festus discussed Paul's case with the king. He said, "There is a man here whom Felix left as a prisoner. When I went to Jerusalem, the chief priests and elders of the Jews brought charges against him and asked that he be condemned. I told them that this is not the Roman custom to hand over any man before he has faced his accusers and has had the opportunity to defend himself against their charges. When they came here with me, I did not delay the case, but convened the court the next day and ordered that the man be brought in. When his accusers got up to speak, they did not charge him with any of the crimes I had expected. Instead, they had some points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a dead man named Jesus, who Paul claimed was alive. I was at a loss how to investigate such matters, so I asked if he would be willing to go to Jerusalem and stand trial there on these charges. When Paul made his appeal to be held over for the emperor's decision, I ordered him held until I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, 'I would like to hear this man myself.' He replied, 'Tomorrow you will hear him.'" May God add his blessing to the reading of his word, and let us pray together. O Lord, as we consider this text today, I pray that you would speak to our very lives. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, indeed, Festus had taken over from Felix. Felix was ousted as the governor over all of Judea. Festus comes in as his replacement. And sure enough, he put his bags down in Caesarea, went off to Jerusalem, spent a week trying to win the Jewish leaders to his side. And while he was there, he finds out that back in Caesarea, there was a man by the name of Paul that was held in prison. And these Jewish leaders wanted him to be condemned. Now, Festus wasn't going to condemn anyone to death until he at least heard the man for himself. A few days later, he goes back to Caesarea and he opens the court. He hears the case. And again, he is at a loss of what to do with Paul. So much confusion around this case, not knowing what to do. And then all of a sudden, he gets word that King Agrippa and his sister Bernice were going to show up in Caesarea. This is one of those political pleasantries that always takes place. Anytime someone new is elected, they're greeted by all the dignitaries. And so King Agrippa, who was, this is Herod Agrippa, this was the great-grandson of Herod the Great, who was in power when Jesus lived on the earth. Herod Agrippa II was going to show up. And so, because Agrippa had a reputation of being very pious, being an expert in Jewish matters, Festus thought that he would run Paul's case by him and see what he thought about it. Now, this is very interesting what's going on underneath the surface of this text. You have Agrippa and his sister Bernice. You need to know a little bit of background on them. There were rumors throughout the Roman Empire that Agrippa and Bernice were involved in an incestuous relationship with one another. They were kind of the laughingstock of the whole Roman Empire. Even Agrippa being called king is somewhat a joke because he really didn't have any power. This was kind of one of those straw man dynasties that just exists. Kind of like the royalty in England today. They're still given the title king and queen, but they don't really have any political power. And so Festus, the one who's really in charge of what's going on, decides that he would just run this by and see what happens. It's very ironic that Agrippa and Bernice, who were extremely morally degenerate, are asked to stand in judgment of the Apostle Paul, who was innocent of all charges. Now, when I think about that, I have to ponder, isn't that exactly the way it is today? So many people who are corrupt to the core stand in judgment of those who are innocent. It's just the way it goes in a sinful world. I tell you what's even more ironic in this text, that as Festus begins to explain Paul's case to Agrippa and Bernice, he's actually the one that proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. Now, how interesting is that? That this Roman Gentile who didn't really know Jesus is the one who actually teaches and preaches the message of Christ's resurrection to Herod Agrippa. Now, if you didn't think that God had an evangelistic sense of humor before, you have to admit it now. Think about it. God will use anyone and everyone to proclaim his message. And think about it. You came to church this morning and you didn't think that God could use you. You didn't think that you were a preacher. Well, if God could use Festus, he can certainly use every one of us who sits here today. And so our text begins to unfold and we see this conversation take place. What's interesting about this conversation is that we finally get to the bottom of why Paul was on trial. We, as Luke's readers, already know this, but it's finally explained with utter clarity. Remember, he was falsely accused of desecrating the temple. He was falsely accused of all of these crimes. And now, even Festus knows that it wasn't because Paul was guilty of these things, but it was because of his belief in the resurrection that he stood on trial. Isn't that the real crux of Christianity? Isn't that the cornerstone of the Christian faith, the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And even Festus knows. He says right there in their text that when the Jews stood up to accuse Paul, they didn't accuse him of any of the crimes that I expected. But it was some religious dispute, and it was something about a man named Jesus who died, but Paul asserted was alive. In that one line, we find out the whole reason why Paul was on trial. In our text this morning, we see that Luke highlights the proclamation of the resurrection. And then he shows us two very common reactions that people have to the resurrection of Christ. And so I'd like to begin by talking about the importance of the proclamation of the resurrection. Right here we have in verse 19 the whole issue before us. Festus looks at King Agrippa and says, instead, they had some points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a dead man named Jesus, who Paul claimed was alive. The resurrection was the centerpiece of Paul's message throughout his whole ministry. Paul himself says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then Christians should be pitied above all people because we've bought into the greatest lie of history if he didn't really rise from the dead. Think about it. If Jesus didn't really rise from the dead, then we'd be better off on the golf course this morning. We'd be better off with a fishing pole in the lake than coming to worship someone that it's claimed to be raised from the dead who really didn't. If Jesus is still in the grave, then reading our Bibles, then coming to church, then singing these hymns is the greatest waste of time that we could ever do. But if Jesus really did rise from the dead, then that makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? Everything that we do here together has utmost importance and meaning. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is indeed the cornerstone of the gospel message. And so when we share our faith with other people, it is utterly important that the resurrection is a part of that. Yes, Jesus died on the cross to give us forgiveness of sins. But if he did not rise from the dead, then his death is absolutely meaningless. And so my question for us this morning is, do we proclaim the resurrection of Christ? Do we really live like Jesus rose from the dead? Do we really share that message with other people? Just as it was for Paul almost 2,000 years ago, the resurrection of Christ is the foundation of our hope as Christians. If he didn't die, if he didn't rise from the dead, then we have no hope of eternal life. None. Let me ask us this. Do we really believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Now, I know we say that. I know we sing that. I know we read it here in the Bible. But do we really believe it? And if so, are we willing to share that with other people? The message of the resurrection? John of Damascus was venerated as a saint in the Roman Catholic Church, also in the Eastern Orthodox Church. He was a monk who lived 1,200 years ago. He was a theologian and a hymn writer. I want to share with you a hymn that was written 1,200 years ago that underscores the importance of proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen to this ancient hymn. It's absolutely powerful and relevant for our life today. John of Damascus says this, "The day of resurrection, earth tell it abroad, the Passover of gladness, the Passover of God. From death to life eternal, from this world to the sky, our Christ hath brought us over with hymns of victory. Now let the heavens be joyful, let earth be song begin. Let the round world keep triumph and all that is there within. Let all things seen and unseen their notes in gladness blend. For Christ the Lord has risen, our joy that hath no end." Do we really believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Are we proclaiming that to other people? I hope we are. There are so many people that live right here in Franklin County who've never heard that Jesus rose from the dead. I can't tell you how many times I've run into people and have had conversations. They ask me, what am I doing? I tell them I'm working on a sermon. And they say, well, what faith are you? And I say, well, I'm a Christian. Oh, well, what does that mean? And I said, well, we believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I've had people say, who? They've never even heard of him. It absolutely astounds me that someone can grow up in America and not ever know who Jesus is. But it happens all around us. They've never heard the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if they've never heard, how can they ever have faith? Are you willing to proclaim that resurrection? I hope we all are. Well, now that I've encouraged us to share that message, I need to warn you. There's mixed responses, mixed reactions to that resurrection message. It happened to Paul 2,000 years ago, and it will happen to us even today. Our passage highlights two very different reactions to the message of the resurrection. There's a negative one and there's a positive one. The negative one I want to call persecution. If you look at the beginning of our text, in verse 13, we see that Festus begins to tell Agrippa and Bernice of all of these things. If you look at verse 15, it says, "When I went to Jerusalem, the chief priests and elders of the Jews brought charges against him and asked that he be condemned." Why did this group of Jewish leaders want Paul to be condemned? It's not because Paul was a mean person. It wasn't because he did evil deeds. It wasn't because he posed a threat. It was because of his belief in the resurrection. That was it. That's why this group brutally beat him. That's why they made up these false accusations against him. That's why that they plotted to murder his life on a number of occasions. You need to know this, that just like Paul, if we stand for the resurrection of Christ, if we proclaim that to other people, you can bet some will respond with persecution. It's part of the natural sinful reaction of our souls. And so, what does that actually look like for us? Well, I can guarantee you this, that very rarely, if you proclaim the resurrection of Christ in America today, will someone plot to murder you. Chances are, probably not going to happen. That's pretty good news. We can be happy about that. But persecution comes in much more mild forms. And so, therefore, if you're at work talking with someone, and they know you go to church, and you just say something about the resurrection of Christ, be ready for an argument. They will argue with you. If you're in school and you say that I believe that Jesus rose again from the dead, be ready to be laughed at, to be mocked, to be made fun of. If you're in the community and you say that you're a Christian, be ready when people turn around and walk the other way. They won't even look you in the eye. Be ready for sneers and jokes. There is a good chance that you'll be made fun of if you say that you actually believe the Bible is true, that Jesus is the only way to salvation. People do not want to hear this today. They will persecute you for your stance in the resurrection. As a matter of fact, if someone wants to hang out with you and do something on Sunday morning and you tell them, no, I'm going to go to church, you can bet they're going to be mad at you for that. Persecution comes in all of these mild forms. Are you willing to stand up under persecution to continue to proclaim the resurrection of Christ? Something very interesting happened during Easter week, 1996. All three American news magazines, the most prominent ones, Time, Newsweek, and U.S. News and World Report, all ran articles about the resurrection of Christ. For that week, Jesus was on the front cover of all three of those magazines. Numerous articles were written, and one was written by Kenneth Woodward, who wrote in Newsweek an article entitled Rethinking the Resurrection. And in that, they had a bunch of scholars from all over the world with PhDs behind their names basically write comments that undermined the resurrection of Christ. Now, these people are scholars. They know more about the Bible than I will ever know. But they just don't believe it's true. And one of them, actually, I quote him, he says this, "The resurrection of Jesus Christ is an embarrassment to the modern mind." Basically saying, any reasonable person could never believe something like this would take place. These are the scholars. Can you believe that? We have to be very careful of what we hear, what we read, and what we understand. If you ever watch the History Channel, be skeptical. Mysteries of the Bible. The Lost Gospels of Jesus. And they make up stories that Jesus married Mary Magdalene, had a number of children, divorced her, and married some other woman named Lydia. And the stories go on and on and on. And so many people get sucked into these and actually believe them. And they persecute anyone that says, no, Jesus died, he really did rise from the dead. Even now, he sits at the right hand of the Father Almighty. If you're going to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, the resurrection, you have to be ready for that. Well, before I discourage us too much about proclaiming the resurrection, I need to tell us about a positive reaction that other people will have. If you look at the very end of our passage this morning, after King Agrippa heard all of these comments from Festus, in verse 22 he says, "Then Agrippa said to Festus, 'I would like to hear this man myself.'" He didn't respond with persecution. He responded with curiosity. He was intrigued about Paul and his message of resurrection and this man, Jesus. No doubt he had heard about Jesus. He had heard that he was resurrected, and he was curious to hear from one of Christianity's chief spokespersons. And so Festus tells him, tomorrow you'll have that opportunity. I think many Americans today are just like King Agrippa. They know a little bit about Jesus. They've heard that he died on a cross. They maybe heard that he rose from the dead. And they don't know a whole lot else, but they're curious. And if the right person came along and piqued that curiosity, they would be willing to listen. They'd be willing to sit down and talk. But that's only going to happen if we're willing to take that message to them. I wonder if there might even be someone that showed up to church here this morning that has come because you're curious about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're curious to know what Christians really believe, how they really live. And I want to say to you this morning, if that's you, and you are curious, if you're seeking this in your life, and you want to know more, we invite you here every week. That's what we do. I invite you to mention it to me. I'd love to get together and tell you more about the resurrection of Christ to help satisfy that curiosity. And then for the rest of us, I hope that we're all willing to satisfy the hungry hearts of so many people around us by giving them the bread of the word of the Lord. Are you willing to satisfy people's curiosity, to share with them what you know about Jesus Christ and his resurrection? Again, I hope we are. I hope that when God gives us those opportunities, that we'll be willing to share. Yes, when we proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there will be some kind of reaction. Persecution, curiosity, it may even be something else. But I hope that we'll all be ready to respond. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this direct message in your text. Lord, it is our duty and delight to proclaim the resurrection. And Lord, regardless of how people respond, whether it's persecution, whether it's curiosity, I pray that you would help each one of us to be ready for that and to respond to it appropriately. For we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.